Here of late, I'm engaged to deal with different subjects, and don't hang on and get two white knuckles and hold your breath or anything. It's all going to be all right, okay? But we've dealt with just subjects, divisive subjects can be. I don't think for our church they have been, but they certainly are amongst Baptists. It's interesting how all this has come about, just situation, circumstance, things that have come about that have caused and helped me to see that I need to go ahead and deal and bring out messages with these subjects along with what I'd already started. You know, this of not setting our brethren at naught is something that we need to know, need to understand, need to grow in, know what our calling is. We've got to balance everything, standing in the Lord, standing for His truth, but yet all things filled with charity. The call and the way of the Lord is not a call ever to be mean. And it's natural to be mean or ugly. We don't have a situation of standing. And if we stand, we're not joyful. We lose our joy. We have both. We can not compromise in what we're convicted about, the Lord tells us in His Word, but yet not write off our brethren. And, you know, so finding all that balance. I've come to understand it's the way you say things, the way that we phrase a thing helps us with understanding to express it. If the Lord is fellowshipping with my brethren, shouldn't I? My brethren and I may disagree. If it's a disagreement about being a Baptist, then we've got to deal with it on that plane, but they are no less my brother. If it's a disagreement about foundational things, about the Lord Jesus Christ and things like that, then we've got to take a look and see how far we can fellowship. But where we can fellowship, we should. And then when we can't, we need to do so agreeably and peacefully and well. That's pleasing to our Lord. Anger, vehemence, mean spirit, none of those things do the work of God. And so it takes work. It's easier just to take and draw a line and say you're on or you're off and that's it. But it takes work to discern and to find how far we are to go and what we're to extend ourselves to and then where we maybe need to hold back and draw back. And I'll bring a message in wrapping all this up that will come to an end. But I'll bring a message. There's all kinds of Baptists. And I'm not talking about Baptists in name, but there's all kinds of Baptists. And among Baptists, and I'm not talking about true Baptists, I'm talking about Baptists. I'm not talking about false Baptists. I'm talking about Baptists, okay? There's all kinds of Baptists. And to be a Baptist, we agree on being a Baptist. But there's a lot of things that Baptists do disagree about in living life, some things in the Scripture. How to term those things is difficult. Sometimes we might say non-essential, but the thing is, if it's in the Word of God, it is essential. We have this a conviction in how we take what the Word of God and then we bring it and we apply it to our lives. We have things of history that we look at and what our forebears suffered, and we put that together in a situation that you and I face here. And I know I'm speaking very generally, but we put that together and we say, well, because of that and the way that went and their stand there and what they understood from the Word of God, the things that they suffered and who the source of this kind of thing is, the origination of whatever it is we're dealing with. I'm speaking generally on purpose. This is my stand. I cannot personally go past this. I'm convicted of the Lord that I need to stand here. But my brethren that don't agree with me, my brothers and sisters don't agree with me, I don't need to be vehement or mean towards them. And so we don't need to set one another ever at naught. Never to despise one another in our hearts over anything. Because when we all stand before the Lord, there won't be any secondary brethren. And we'll have the place that we fill, some in the church, some not in the church. Some of Israel and some not of Israel. Okay, and I'm just talking about the whole family of God. And we'll fill that place and we'll be judged as the Lord's children about how we did with all the time that we had, little or great, from the time the Lord saved us until he takes us out of here. And we need to do that well. So this subject is bringing, this message this afternoon is bringing this divisive point about the Lord's Supper and the liquid element of the Lord's Supper, bringing that one to a conclusion, because it's very divisive among some. I'm thankful with our church it's not. But here even in the region, it's divisive with, and it's not, I don't believe that it's right. It should not be. It's extra scriptural, in my opinion. And so we've taken here, and I tell you why, here's a stack of messages I've been preaching, and you know it better than anybody. But just going backward, our Lord's Cup, as I preached this morning, the wine press, and how that's a revealing, a picture that's given to us regarding the judgment of God. We brought out about the Lord's judgment that's coming from that of the Lord judging the nations as he seems to be working on our nation now, and us reaping what we've sown, and then the Lord backing away. We've denied the Lord. And then in the end times, the Lord judging the nations, the people of the earth, and that ultimate judgment of hell and the lake of fire for the unrepentant and unbelieving. Things all relative to the grape, all connected to the grape. Spiritual drunkenness. What a terrible thing. Spiritual drunkenness and spiritual blindness is a terrible, terrible thing. Babylon has made the world drunk with her way. The fruit for which we are known. You know, the Lord uses this about knowing about us by our fruit. Our Lord's vineyard. He's got a work, hadn't he? Our Lord's got a vineyard. Praise the Lord, we're part of it. This is a practical point about vinegar. You know where vinegar comes from? I mean, it's of the vine. And the Lord uses that and teaches us things even with that of vinegar. Vinegar can be twice fermented and turned into, our wine can be twice fermented and or fermented again and turned into vinegar. I don't like vinegar. I don't like vinegar chips, Matthew. I'm glad you do, but I don't. Now, I like making pickles out of vinegar, but I don't like vinegar. So many pictures in the use of that of the grape in allegory. The Lord uses this. It's interesting how he does that. We saw about Naboth being killed for his vineyard, about the drink offering, and how that is at the Passover, where it's instituted. We've got the bread, but there's no liquid element there at the institution of the Passover. But then when it comes over to the Lord's time and he institutes the Lord's Supper out of the Passover things, there is wine there. Was it missing before? No, I think it was very prevalent, very, very present over there with all the drink offerings that were offered. The spies sent into Canaan and the great cluster of grapes that they brought out, and how that's a symbol of and significant of prosperity and bounty in that. The vow of a Nazarite connected with that of the grape. And then where we stand regarding alcohol and consumption of it as an everyday kind of drink. And then just getting started on the subject. Who would have known it would have been that far and that deep, huh? It's wide-ranging. The Lord uses a lot. Why is that? I mean that sincerely. Why isn't it interesting that he used that? And the that of the vine, the grapevine, and it yielding the grape is, I think I brought that out about how it is a, in the fruit that it produces, the kind of fruit that the grape is growing on a vine, there are other vining kind of fruits, but none like the grape. And the Lord has created it that way and then has used it that way to bring us all these practical applications of life, instruction to the nation of Israel, like with the Nazarite, accounts about like Naboth and that, and then these great pictures that he tells us about spiritual things here even in our day and things concerning the church and our own lives. So what we want to look at this afternoon, we recently observed the Lord's Supper, and you're very familiar with it. I invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew 26. And we just, this is the passage that I use when we observe the Lord's Supper. And it's concise and to the point. It tells us very clearly about it. Verse 26, as they were eating, so they're eating the Passover, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, a symbol of it. Not his body, but a symbol of it. He took the cup. Isn't that interesting? He took the cup. And that's all it said here is that he took the cup. We have to have understanding about what was in the cup. It wasn't milk. It wasn't water. It wasn't pomegranate juice, which they could have very well had. But it was the cup. And we just took a look at the cup that our Lord drank, our Lord's cup that he drank this morning. I mean, it's just very, very plain. Why is that terminology used? Why is that wording used? He took the cup and gave thanks over it and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What a great promise. And so he used it then. He's looking forward to drinking with it with us in his kingdom. He's going to drink it with us new. I brought to you just a practical understanding about the natural fermentation process. You take grapes out of the field that have not been washed and you squeeze them. Within 72 hours, you're going to have about 80%, 70% of the fermentation process happening. And over the course of the next week or so, it's all going to finish up. God made that. When it gets crushed in that wine press, we've taken a look about that. How does what's in the cup get in the cup? Well, it goes through the wine press. And we've seen how in the scripture that's used greatly as the wrath of God. The grapes look so good in the cluster, but then they go a great transformation in the wine press. They are crushed. They are changed. They are mutilated. They are squeezed out of their blood, the blood of the grape. That's the way it's referred to. And then because of that yeast that is on the hulls and the time that that's allowed there to do its thing and just a natural process that happens. Now, if you take grapes and wash them, they won't. But out of the field, that's the way they do. It's all of the Lord. It goes in that fermentation process. But when that juice starts running out of that wine fat, it's new. That's new. That's new wine. And it's on the way of becoming, when the physics and the chemistry that the Lord has made, it's on the way to becoming what it's going to become. But from the time it starts dripping out of that wine fat, it's new. And it doesn't get old until it's considered days, months, weeks, months. And then when it's bottled up, bagged up, it was in our Lord's day, they would sometimes use skins. Then we have the thing, what was mentioned there at the Supper of Cana in Galilee. Nobody brings out the new wine. They bring out the old wine. Why? Because it's closer to becoming vinegar than the new wine. The new wine is better. And our Lord promises us he looks forward to drinking it with us new in his Father's kingdom. So understand, I'm not trying to take you down a path that is just convenient or that makes sense to me, but let's take a look truly at the scripture in all of this and the picture of the grape. So the Lord says this, and the cup is what he refers to here. Fruit of the vine is what he says. It's coming from the vine. You know, what did our Lord use? Well, he used wine. It had to be wine. It had alcohol in it. It had to be preserved. That's the point of it, is that the alcohol is a point of preservation. Unless you've got grapes in the field, you can't have any grape juice. Now, I say grape juice from the standpoint of being squeezed. You got nothing to take to the wine fat. But the Lord has made the process such that it can be preserved all the way year round. And that's what they were drinking there at the Passover. It was old wine, the grapes. In that time of the year, the grapes aren't ripe. There's nothing in the field. And so the Lord's made it to where the Lord's Supper can not only be observed at grape harvest, but it can be observed year round. Because that's his intention, as oft as you drink it, to do so. And I'm glad that we do it the way that we do it. And I'm thankful for the picture that it is. In Mark, the account is the same. It tells about the same thing. He took the cup, he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And there in Mark also, Mark 14, he says, "Verily I say unto you," verse 25, "I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of my Father." Luke also is the same kind of thing. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this, divide it among yourselves." Verse 18, he said, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." That the Lord would wait on us for anything, huh? But he tells us, his church, that he's going to wait on us for that. I believe that's not only to the apostles, but I think that's to all his people in his church. Is it the marriage supper of the Lamb? I would kind of lean towards that. Going to drink it new. It's going to be fresh. It's going to really taste good. I don't know if you all noticed in this last Lord's Supper that we took that the wine tasted better than it did last time. You know what? This was a fresh bottle. The previous bottle had a lot of air on top and it was starting to get sour. Because that's what happens to it. It begins, as it gets exposed, it starts turning into vinegar. Now that doesn't compromise us, but we need to understand that the claim made about this element that we've got here today is not perfect and not pure because it's made of man. It is just a symbol. It's a symbol. And it will go bad. It's gone bad. Some of the stuff that we had early on when I first came here as pastor, we used that remaining bottle for some time and it was getting really rowdy. I'm raunchy. It was getting, because it was turning into vinegar. See, the picture's in the grape. The picture's not in the pomegranate. It's not in the peach. You know, we would have a Baptist point of contention to use orange juice. It totally misses the Bible. But the fruit of the vine, the grape, is where the picture's at, as we've seen in so many things. In verse number 20 of Luke 22, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." As I mentioned this morning, the Lord, he drank his cup. He drank his cup and our cup runs over. You know, wow, what a wonderful thing that is. He suffered it all, the song says, because he loved me. All of that indignation and wrath of God that was in his cup that would kill me forever, he drank, satisfied, was not drunken by it, you know, was not overcome by it in the sense of removing all of his power, removing all of his ability. He willingly submitted to it and died, but then took his life back again. You and me, it would put us down and leave us there in hell and the lake of fire. But our Lord Jesus, he paid it here on this earth with his body, his blood, his soul. And then he lives again. Now, as we're going to read, we're going to touch that passage there in 1 Corinthians. He's taken the cup. The cup of wrath. And by what he has done, he's made it a cup of blessing for you and me. And so what's he tell us that's in the cup? Not the wrath. Not the judgment of God. But what's in the cup in symbology is what he paid for the wrath and the sins. What he made payment with, and that is his blood. His blood cleanses us from our sins. His blood makes us accepted in the beloved. When we have that picture in the scripture, when the Father looks on at the redeemed, he sees his Son by what his Son has done. Indeed, our Lord has taken the cup of the wrath of God, and by what he has done, he has made it a cup of blessing for you and me. In 1 Corinthians 10, we see about this and this reference this way. In 1 Corinthians 10, what's he say here in verse number 16? The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion? Same word as fellowship down in verse number 20. I tell you what, near to the heart of God, being able to pray and speak to our Heavenly Father and our Savior and the need and the praise, the supplication that we have one for another. When we had been estranged and far from God by the Lord Jesus taking and drinking His cup completely to the end, making that cup a cup of blessing for you and me, we have fellowship with our Creator and our God. We're like Brother David. Brother Doug brought it out this morning. Brother David can go to the Lord and say, what do I do? What do I do with this being done at Ziklag? Do I pursue him? Will we overtake him? And you know what? The Lord answered him. He said, go. And the Lord helps and answers us too, doesn't he? He helps us. He guides us. He helps us in our lives. He helps us in our families. He helps us in our church. He's interested. He cares for us because of what Jesus has done for us. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? Not the fiery indignation of the Lord in the cup, but a token that represents His blood shed for us in the cup. By His blood, by the blood offered by the high priest in Hebrews, we are brought nigh. Near. We belong. It's not like we're a stranger wandering around on the fringes trying to get in. But it's your name and your name and your name that are saved. And the Lord's saying, come on in here. This is where you belong. Near. Near to me. Near to me and in my love. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, the bread which we break? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? He suffered those things in his body bruised, battered, broken, spat upon, abused, numbered with transgressors when he was not the transgressor. That's what he did to drink the cup, wasn't it? But when he gives the cup to us, it's a cup of blessing. For we being many are one bread and one body, speaking of the church. For we are all partakers of that one bread, which is Christ. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar, speaking of the Levites. What shall I say then, that the idol is anything, or that that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, the sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. He's dealing with a subject with the church at Corinth in particular. Verse 21 is what we want to mention. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, it is his cup, and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Our Lord has a table, and it is spread for his children. And he does not give us a cup of indignation and wrath, but he gives us a cup that represents his shed blood for us, and in that we have fellowship and communion with him. It's a symbol, it's a showing of how near we are to the Lord. We're made children. As we read there in Psalm 23, our cup runs over, doesn't it? It does, because he drank his. In chapter 11, here in this same book, Brother Paul is rehearsing here with the church at Corinth about the Lord's Supper and having to deal with them about how there are those amongst the church that don't discern the Lord's body. They take the observance of the supper lightly. They don't have that reverential fear. They just count it as another meal. Some of them are using it as a meal. Some of them are drinking too much in the observance of the Lord's Supper and getting drunk. I mean, it's telling that it's wine. That's easy. That's easy. But it's not pomegranate. And it's not raspberry. It's not blueberry. It's not blackberry. It's grape. Because the grape holds all the pictures. The fruit of the vine holds all the testimony and pictures about it. That's the Lord doing. What's the Lord's doing? Why is it at the grape? Because the Lord picked the grape. The Lord could have used the pomegranate if he wanted to, but he didn't. He used the grape in his wisdom, his prudence. He used the grape. And things related to it. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 25, we see here regarding the liquid element, after the same manner he took the cup. Paul even says it that way. Now, it's been debated and argued and will continue to be why these references are used regarding the Lord's Supper. We have so many other references where wine outright is mentioned and said frankly, but here it's always the cup. Here it's always fruit of the vine. Now, we have what we have, and holding and believing that the King James Version is a good translation, we have the words that it's translated into, and that's what we've got. We can go back, and many have, and done it myself, to go back and take a look at the Greek. It's not a bad thing to do. But in all these passages regarding such, it's always this way. He says, and after the same manner, he took the cup, a cup of blessing for you and me. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Again, he doesn't give it to us as a cup of indignation and wrath of God that we must drink. But he gives us yet a memorial to remember his shed blood for us to pay for that wrath and indignation. The drinking of his cup and a blessed cup given to you and me. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. He provided an element that is very easy for us to have because he made the natural process for it to be preserved. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. See, the emphasis isn't now on the wrath and the indignation, the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty, that tromping of the winepress in that picture where in the winepress the grapes are smashed. The husks of the grapes are squashed and the blood of the grape, the juice of the grape runs out. That destruction that happens to that fruit. Yielding what's in the cup for our Lord. But when he has drunk that cup himself and paid for our sins, dealt with that wrath for us, suffice the wrath and fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty and that picture of that wine press and that. When he gives us that cup, he gives us a symbol by which he paid for that wrath and that sin in that cup. It is indeed a cup of blessing, a memorial to remember what he's done for us. The focus is not on the wrath. The focus is on what he's done for us. And that's good for us to focus on because we need to remember that. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, and this is a fairly long conclusion, I'll warn you, but hear me out. In all of this, as we look, upon what is the emphasis placed in the Scripture? Upon what is the emphasis? The grape and things related to the grape. Is it not? To be clear, when it comes to the institution of the Lord's Supper, upon what is the emphasis? The cup and the fruit of the vine? That is the emphasis, isn't it? How did the fruit of the vine get in the cup? Well, it did so via the wine press. And we see a great picture of the incredible, terrible judgment of God. That's how it got in the cup. Who is this that comes from Edom, Bozrah and Edom, with his clothes stained like he's been in the wine fat? The Lord Jesus. When the alcohol and wine is referenced, what's the emphasis? Well, you remember when we go back and we look at the alcohol and wine that is referenced, it's truly there. There's no doubt. But what is referenced regarding the alcohol? Well, we see medicinal. We took a look at that. It's medicinal. But then so many times and so much we see in the scripture drunkenness and debauchery, don't we? We do. And we saw in that of judgment and drunk with the judgment of the Lord. We see judgment, don't we? And being drunk with judgment. Does the alcohol have any effect on Christ Jesus? None whatsoever. He did not become drunk with the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty in the cup, but he consciously faced it, dealt with it, and paid for it and relieved us of it. You and I, it would put us down and we would be done eternally. So wrapped up in the wrath of God and the fierceness of the wrath of God in hell and the lake of fire, there's no escape. None. We'd have no power, no choice, no move, no thought, no inclination how to relieve ourselves in one iota. Come, let him dip the tip of his finger in water that I might have some relief. My tongue might be quenched in this flame. Drunk with the wrath of God. Can't escape it. See, somebody that physically in life gets drunk, you can't make yourself undrunk in an instant, can you? It's overcome you. You're captured by it. Physical drunkenness. Well, when the wrath of God comes on sinners, they are captured by it. No relief, no escape, no change. It's the wrath of God come upon. But Jesus Christ, he willingly submitted himself to it, was able to pay the price for it, and then arose conquering over it. Has not death been defeated? Have not the sins been paid for? Who can lay charge to God's elect? It's Christ that died. Rather lives, right? Does the alcohol have any effect on Christ Jesus? No. He drank the cup of the fierceness of God's wrath for those he saves. He did so consciously with no drunkenness. When he institutes the supper, what does he say the wine represents? His blood, as we've seen. His blood shed for many for the remission, the payment of sins. He drank the cup of God's wrath, and he gives us the cup whose contents represent his blood by which he appeased the wrath of God for us. Where's the picture? Is it in the alcohol? It's in the grape. It's in the blood of our Lord. That's where the picture is. By his power, by his love, faithfulness, graciousness, mercy, and so on, he has taken the wrath of God upon us, satisfied it, and turned it into a cup of blessing, as we've read. And no, our cup runs over. And giving us the supper, he gives us a reminder, as I've said, a memorial of what his death and shed blood has accomplished for us. We can keep on remembering it. We weren't there 1900 plus years ago. We see it by faith in the scriptures. But just as we observed it last Sunday, we've got a reminder of what he did for us. And he did so. And we praise his name for it. Amen. And you know what? Then he tells us he waits and looks forward to drinking it new with us in eternity. A promise. He looks to drink of that fruit of the vine with us again. It's going to be a continual reminder, I think. Every time it goes into the cup and we get to drink it, we don't drink wrath. But I believe, I'm of the opinion, we'll remember we've been saved from wrath by his blood. And he's going to be there. He'll drink it too. And we'll drink it too. Wonder how they make wine in glory, in the new heaven and the new earth. You know what? Might be made just the same way. There's stuff growing, trees bearing 12 manner of fruit, leaves for the healing of the nations. When you get that all straightened out, maybe Brother Stephen in his session, he'll explain that to us. Stuff's going to be growing. Maybe we'll be making, wine, the fruit of the vine there, just for that. Oh, Brother Jim, there'll be some other stuff to do. Listen, this whole earth, it's a new earth, it's a new heaven. No more sea. Boat people are out of business. And we'll have to do what our Lord has for us to do. But we'll be drinking it new with him. An eternal, continuing reminder of what he has done for us. And honestly, it's all found in the grape, isn't it? It's found in the grape. The alcohol is a natural occurring preserving component that we need here now. We need it. You let refrigeration check out, we're going to need it. Just the way that it is. They didn't have refrigeration in the Lord's day. They had cellars in the ground and stuff like that. But you let refrigeration go out, we're going to need the fermentation process. Just the way that it is. And God's provided that. The alcohol is a natural occurring, preserving component. If you take the alcohol away, do you still have the grape? You sure do. And there's where the picture is. But what if you take the grape away? What have you got? If you and I take the grape away, we are left with no picture. Amen? I mean, that's just that. Brother Jim, are you wanting to change what we use for the Lord's Supper? No, I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about understanding from the Scripture about the subject. What our Lord has given us, not taking something with the bread and trying to take and shoehorn and apply that to the wine. You've got it with the bread. It doesn't apply to the wine because the picture's in the grape. That's what the Scripture has spoken to us about for so long. If we take away the grape, we are left with no picture, no representation of the things we have seen in the Scripture. And so, as we go forward, may our Lord help us that we deal with this subject well, that we understand that we're not going to use, it is Baptist and biblical to use the fruit of the vine. Our brethren that are offended by the alcohol, there's no need for controversy with them unless they start using pomegranate or peach. Then there's a point of controversy because the picture is in the grape, in the fruit of the vine. And it's for a reason because we've seen it. It's from cover to cover, isn't it? Isn't that something? It's from cover to cover in the Bible. Practical daily application of information regarding such as we use it in life, and then all the picture that it relates to us about spiritual things, allegory about what our Lord has done for us. And oh, what he's done for us has been the greatest, isn't it? And may we rejoice in him. May we focus upon what the Lord says is important, and not get target saturated over what is not important. Putting everything in the right place with the wisdom, the prudence, the help of the Lord. And may it never be that at Olmsted Baptist Church, it would be a point of divisiveness. We not have a point of divisiveness with our sister churches and with our brethren. Never to set them at naught and despise over this subject. Listen, If they want to use BlackBerry, I'm going to be the first one to stand up and say, that's not right. It's not according to the Word of God. The picture is missed. But if they use the fruit of the vine, it's the fruit of the vine. And may the Lord help us in this.